So 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we might lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good. And it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires for all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise, also that the women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. So you can see why maybe this should have been 2 weeks, but we're going to go for it. So this first section, Paul says, first of all, then. Some translations use first of all, therefore. And as we've studied in the past, whenever we see a therefore, we look to see what it's there for. It's connected to something before it. So since, or first of all, then, therefore, or because of this, or considering this, well, what's the truth that it's all being built upon? Well, it goes back, actually, to chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. This is where Timothy was tasked with charging certain men not to teach or to devote themselves to the study of myths and genealogies. And we talked about this at length last week and built upon it and built it from the previous week. And guys, I don't think Paul could make it any clearer. And I am not up here voicing my personal opinion. Thus saith the Lord, do not quarrel about silly theological issues with no bottoms. And warn and train the men to stay out of them. Paul opens his letter with this, chapter 1, verses 3. He weaves it all throughout the middle of his letter. He closes his letter with this truth, chapter 6, verse 20. And he also includes it in his second letter to Timothy, chapter 2, verse 16. So, it is no mistake, we are to stop squabbling over issues with little value. Rather, we are to do something else. So now, in other words, now that you have all this free time, since you're not squabbling over these issues that don't matter, now you've got some free time. What should you do with your free time? So the logical answer follows. I urge that supplications, prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people. In other words, devote yourselves not to myths and endless genealogies, rather devote yourself to the irrefutable truth of God and then also to praying and proclaiming the gospel and praying for its effectiveness to go out from you as a group into the world. This is what we as a shepherding team aim to do here and how we aim to lead at Vine and Branch. We want to be investing our time in the areas where God makes it clear that we should be investing our time. So through Paul's teaching, we see that the first item, if you will, or the top of our list should be nurturing a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. This is what we've talked about before. Timothy, don't squabble, but make the word come alive in your soul. That's what you should be about. And then also, by application of this incorruptible truth of God, you're applying it to yourself, then for your passion for that same truth to be effective in the world, you should supplicate and pray and intercede and give thanks, making prayers for all people, for kings and all of those who are in high positions. In other words, Timothy, take the irrefutable truth that is changing you from the inside out and pray that that continues to go out into the world. That's where I want you to spend your time. And so this reasons is not only Timothy's mindset, but it should be our priority as well. So in verses 2 and through 4, we see two reasons that this should be our same mindset. We want the irrefutable, the truth that we know, to be doing a work in our hearts and lives, and then praying that that irrefutable, that incorruptible truth would manifest itself in the world for the glory of God. Why? Two reasons. That we might lead a peaceable and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. So this is the first reason. Now, this doesn't just mean peaceable, doesn't mean for us to just be left alone so that we can share the gospel. In other words, we might pray so that our leaders don't bother us and we can go ahead and get our business done. That might be part of it, but it's not all of it. But that we be dignified, the word actually means to have gravity or to have gravitas, meaning to have weight, that we would be a weighty presence in our community. In other words, that we would be determined or unflappable, undisrupted, that we would be peaceful and quiet, yet of substantial presence. And Paul has in mind, throughout this whole letter, by the way, the reputation of God through his church on the earth. He's very concerned about that with Timothy. This whole chapter, you could say, is overlaid with Paul's concern that the church represent God well. But he's talking about prayer having this effect on us and flowing from our prayers, flowing from a peaceable and quiet life that's godly and dignified. We have no need, Vine and Branch Church, to be disrupted or wound up over the evil leaders and the schemes that are going on in our world that God simply just chuckles at. We have no need to be all disrupted and all up in arms and wringing our hands as if we don't have a God who knows what he's doing. And Paul says your prayers should aim your heart and reflect your heart that you put your trust completely in God and you're waiting for him to do his bidding. And you're also participating with him in that very mission. And so we pray with our spirits trusting God and our hearts aligned with him. And we pray in particular, he says, for all of our leaders. And church, not just that our leaders would get an office, the ones that we want, but that they would repent of their sins and turn to Christ and come to know him. Even the ones that we don't like, the answer for the world and for them is not just that they kick over or get booted out or choke on something large, whatever, but that they would come to know Christ, the living Savior. It's the only way our world's going to change. And Paul says, you ought to be a weighty presence in your community, believing God for what he's going to do, unflappable, that people would see your your godliness and your dignity in every way. So that's the first reason that our heart should be bent towards prayer first. Secondly, is this. This is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires that all people be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God's desires should be our desires. That's our aim. We want our hearts to be blended with His. And what Paul is saying here is, do you know what the heart of God is? He wants people to come to know Him. Do you know what your desire should be, Vine and Branch? Do you know what my desire should be with you? Is that people come to know Him. And do you know what we ought to be doing rather than squabbling over silly arguments with no bottoms? Is praying for people, including our leaders, to come to know Him. This should be our passion. This should be the thing that drives us. When we love what God truly loves, when we, I'm talking about us together as a church, when we value what God values, when we treasure what He treasures together, when we do that together, it brings unity to us. And what Paul is trying to do here is to organize our values and our hearts around what God values and what He loves. The irrefutable truths of things that we know. You with me? So that we're not squabbling over things and causing disunity. By the way, I've talked about this. He's told us this over and over. That's what these myths and endless genealogies bring. They bring division and speculation about not just these issues, but, well, what do you believe? And where am I at? And it brings about separation. But when we treasure what God treasures and love what He loves together, it brings unity. Look at verse 5. For there is one God. The unity of God has the power to change our lives. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, He is unified, and we should be unified. There is one mediator. There are not many roads to Christ. This is what our world... Yeah, well, we believe in a God, and there's many ways to get there. No, there's one God, and there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ. And there's one truth, verse 6. Paul says, who gave Himself as a ransom for many, which is the testimony or the truth given at the proper time. There's one God, there's one mediator, and there is one truth. And that's what you should be teaching and praying for to manifest itself in the world together. And it will draw us closer together. It will create unity in us. This one truth, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day, accordance with the Scripture, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4. And so then it's very clear, that's the first seven verses. So it's very clear in the following verse, which is 8, that it's a summary verse. But then it hunkers down and it specifies that somebody, and God intends somebody to lead this charge of truth-telling and interceding in prayer. He intends for a specific group to lead this charge. Verse 8. I desire then, or therefore I desire, that in every place the men should pray. And by the way, that is a specific Greek word that doesn't mean mankind. It means men. It means hombres, the dudes. That the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Now this is important because we're going to get into some of the tendencies of women, what they can get distracted by. And here's what men can get distracted by. And if you've hung around us long enough, you know it's true. We can get distracted by things that don't matter because we like to know facts. And we can get distracted by anger and quarreling, to the neglect of our God-given responsibilities. If we had more time, I would ask you to really just pause and think about where we've been coming from in the first couple of teachings in Timothy. This is an irrefutable. You have to be blind, or at least pulling all kinds of verses out of the context to not see this, what Paul is saying. Men should not be huddled together talking about stuff that doesn't matter to the neglect to the things that are essential. That's what he's saying. Men should not be huddled together arguing and getting frustrated with each other to the neglect of things that are essential, and create a leadership vacuum so that the women feel as if they have to step in and take over. That's his point. You with me? He's saying, men, you're over here busy doing something else, and the ladies are feeling as if they have to step into your role. Paul is saying, don't do that, men. So Timothy's leadership, back up, this is actually what we see happening in the Genesis record. It is what is happening in Ephesus. And it's often, so often, what we see in our own culture. True? So Timothy's leadership in Ephesus is not just reactive. In other words, charge the men not to teach nor to devote themselves. He's not just the no man, but he's a yes man. What is Timothy supposed to be doing? He's more so to be proactive. The men should pray. Put these things before the brothers. Command and teach these things to the brothers. Teach and urge these things. Entrust to faithful men. In other words, Timothy's charge was twofold. Timothy, guard the truth that leads to life. And Timothy, teach and shepherd the men to guard the truth that leads to life. Now, Paul's going to pick up it in more detail. If you're following the flow of the book, if you know what's coming in chapter 3, it's the qualification for shepherds, for elders in the church. And so if you understand where Paul is going in chapter 3, you understand that this completely fits the flow of the passage. He's saying, men, don't get caught up, but here's what I want you to do. And here's the qualifications for men who can lead this kind of charge. So we're going to pick back up on more details about what the men are to be doing in chapter 3. But we're also, likewise, we're going to get a snapshot here about the women. And then in chapter 4, we're going to pick back up with greater detail about how the women should be interacting and living and enriching the church. And then actually, because of these cultural issues, we get into chapter 6 and he's going to do the same thing with servants or slaves, which is more appropriately in our in our context translated employees. But in summary, the two themes that are mentioned here in this section that we're studying and then get developed through the remainder of the letter is this: one, the need for men to fulfill their role within the church, and two, for women to fulfill their role within the church. And so now, after addressing the men in verse 8, but the men aren't off. You can't just take, oh, well, the men only get one verse and the ladies get, you know, six. No, the men get everything that has come from chapter 1 and it brings forward and it lands on verse 8. And so now, after speaking to the men, Paul addresses the women. Now, before we get into this section, I want to talk for a minute about a relevant cultural issue at the time. It's important. So in the context of the early church, the gospel was absolutely revolutionary. Redemption in Christ removed barriers between people like nothing else. Distinctions that once limited salvation or even spiritual growth of particular people groups were shattered by the gospel. So in Christ, people standing with the gospel, standing before God, is no longer hindered or limited by race or ethnicity or social status or gender or religion. The gospel levels all of that. So Paul says to the Galatians, "For as many of you who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." And so what we find in Ephesus is that the women had found a value and an equality that they had never had before outside of Christ. And this wasn't this wasn't just true of the church that didn't have this. This was true in the culture. They didn't have it. They didn't have this level of equality. And it's true. The cross of Christ is ground leveling. Everyone stands on equal footing at its base. Wives no longer belong to their husbands as second-class property. Rather, they are co-heirs in Christ and co-heirs of his kingdom riches alongside of their husbands. And so while the verse in Galatians 3 speaks to spiritual equality, it does not negate God's design for male and female, nor order within authority and relational structures. You with me? So throughout the Bible, there are distinct roles that are assigned within families, within communities, right? Government, within the church, elders and deacons. And these varying roles don't diminish the value of individuals. And they're also necessary for the peaceful functioning of communities. If you don't have leaders and people don't know where they are in relationship to the rules, it's complete chaos. True? You don't need to have a degree in theology to know that catastrophe and chaos results when God's order is ignored. I mean, look at the Olympics. We've got men saying they're women and then beating up girls and then getting medals for it. This is the chaos that comes when you ignore God's order, his created order. Now, the Olympics are 5 miles off, okay? But we can be 3 degrees off in our own homes, true? If we're not careful. We can say, well, look at those idiots. Yeah, but if we're also not paying attention to God's created order in our homes, it's only an issue of degree over distance. So here's the summary of what Paul is saying and how he's answering these cultural, if you will, issues. Redemption does not cancel out created order. It actually gives us the ability to fulfill it. Redemption does not cancel out created order. It gives us the ability to fulfill it. So we need to recognize, because this is important, because you get into some of these commentaries, you start studying this passage in particular, and the big push, especially for liberal theologians, is they want to say, well, these truths that Paul is teaching was limited to their culture. And so it really doesn't apply today. It's not true. Paul is addressing particular issues here that were definitely particular to the Ephesian church. In other words, they were cultural on one hand. It's true. But the mistake here is to think that what Paul commands for Timothy can only be applied in their culture at their time. This is a mistake. Because the basis for Paul's apostolic and authoritative teaching is anchored in Genesis chapter 2, which, by the way, was thousands of years away from the Ephesian culture. So we tend to think, oh, it's just Bible culture. No. This was beyond the Ephesian culture. The book of Genesis is pre-culture. It's the origin of culture. And it's this culture that Paul is appealing to in order to address the cultural issues of Timothy's time. So in other words, the issue was specific to Ephesian culture, so Paul's response was timely. And yet, the apostolic answer that Paul provides is founded upon the very laws established in the created order, and therefore it is also for all Christians everywhere at all time. And so Paul's response was not only timely, it was timeless. So this passage applies to us. So he starts, "I desire then that at every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise, also, the women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." First, we need to notice some things. Notice first that the directive is provided specifically to men and is a summary of everything that has gone before. I've mentioned this. Second thing we should notice is the likewise in verse 9. This connects the directives. There's a directive given to men. Now, likewise, I'm giving a directive to women. And again, men shouldn't be quibbling, but leading and living out their place in God's created order. Likewise, women should not be immodest. And Paul talks about immodesty in two areas. They shouldn't be immodest in dress, and they shouldn't be immodest in their working out of authority. But they should grow and live out of their place in God's created order. There's a lot. We can't get into it all. And again, Paul is addressing both women's modesty in dress and in authority. The word modesty, you could summarize it this way: calling attention to God, not to self. So that these women should want God to be honored and lifted up, not themselves. We're not going to get into the modesty of dress today. Just too much, except to say two things. One, immodesty of clothing in church distracts from the truth inside the church, hinders the reputation outside of the church. And two, women professing godliness should be far more concerned about internal than external adornments. Paul's going to make this argument, and we're not going to unpack that. But you could also reference Proverbs 31, 25, and 31, and then also, brothers, we mentioned in Psalm 51 this morning, we were talking, God is far more concerned with what's going on in our hearts than he is with what's going on our altars. True? And Paul says that the way that women can be concerned about the internal adornment versus external is by adorning themselves with good works. I want us to also notice that the passage doesn't say men should do their jobs of leading and prayer and the women should sit quietly and do nothing. It's not what it says. God's word said that women should adorn themselves with character and good works, and they should be busy about this business, meaning there are hundreds, if not thousands, of good works for women to fulfill in God's people, in God's assembly of people, the church. Hundreds, if not thousands, of good works that women can be busy about in the church. just like the men. But there are things that men cannot do in the church, and there are things that women cannot do in the church. There should be things that men should not be able to do in the Olympics, like box other women. And there should be certain things that women shouldn't be able to do, true? It keeps it from chaos. People want to get all up in the arms about this passage, but God knows what He's talking about, and it's good for us. And God's word is clear that there is one thing women cannot do in the assembly of the church. Women are not permitted to proclaim God's word authoritatively over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Now that sentence is a connected phrase, and it's not to be taken separately. So in other words, it does not read, I do not permit a woman to teach, hard stop. I do not permit a woman to exercise authority, hard stop. She must be quiet, hard stop. Right? Because some people have pulled this out of context and said, women should be quiet. That's not what he's saying. So women can't even say anything in church. Nothing. Zero. Well, it's a verse out of context. It's a verse that's taken out of the phrase, and that's not what Paul's saying. This phrase should be taken as a whole. In other words, you could read it this way. A woman is not to teach or proclaim the scriptures in a way where she exercises authority over man. Rather, and that rather is the connecting word, in regards to teaching the scripture authoritatively, she should be quiet. You with me? So let me state something publicly for clarity. At no time in Vine and Branch history have we taken the stance that women should not talk in church. Nor should they make observations or ask questions or participate publicly in our prayer times or family meetings or have no teaching role in our church at all, ever. We have never taken that stance, to be clear. If we have taken that stance, then we have had many disobedient women who have continued in wrong behavior for long periods of time without reproof. This is not true. And I'm saying this because in the past 4 to 6 weeks, it has come to the shepherding team on several occasions that rumors are circulating outside of our community that Vine and Branch doesn't allow women to speak in public at all, that women are restrained in exercising their gifts and held in authoritative subservience to men. And church, unless you're blind or willfully choosing not to see it, that's just a lie. It's not true. But it's seeping back into our church, and it's causing insecurity and division. And it hurts the reputation of Christ outside of our church. I would be upset about it, except it kind of excites me because we must be doing good things or we wouldn't be facing this kind of opposition. True? The truth is, if you are here for even a couple of weeks, and this is the part that actually makes my sermon long, and it's really good, okay? And I'm really excited about it. But if you've been at this truth, here's the truth. If you've been at this church even for a couple of weeks, you will not have to look far to see women using their gifts and flourishing, and their families flourishing, and our church flourishing because they're using their gifts. You may have seen or heard of Jacqueline Harrison teaching Little Tuck Twigs, or a book club in town, or running a writer's club. Or maybe you've watched for 2 years as Christine Munson and her husband took in 2 babies of an incarcerated mom and nurtured and taught them and trained them. Or perhaps you've been part of our annual Passover or Shabbat dinners where Jessica Salisbury organizes, structures, facilitates, and leads others in putting on those events. And all I have to do is focus on what I'm to teach and walk in and teach it. Or maybe you have been competently taught by Tina Smith on how to judge a speech and debate round. Or you've had Tina's a really good teacher. Or maybe you've had Lori Warford teach you or your young ones in inductive principles for Bible study. Perhaps you've had a Holy Spirit sweet moment with Angela Filson. Or you've been recipient of her landscaping or painting or cards or prayers or an amazing meal. Mary said, I made a fool of myself when we went to Angela's because she was making these little mango drinks. And I drank mine and then Mary's and I had like six of them little babies. If you ever get to Angela's for dinner, ask for the mango drink. Maybe one of your kids has played on the Hawks basketball team or been involved in CC and homeschooling co-op in Columbus. Both have been started, organized, and facilitated by Amy Hart. Or perhaps your kids have been in a play led by Isabel Harrison. Could be that one of your daughters, most likely is taught feminine godliness by Lynn Visosa at Wildflowers. Or most recently at Wildflowers, you've heard Simone Smith sharing her newly acquired Bible knowledge and teaching young girls God's Word. Maybe you've been part of a young mom's Bible study initiated by Jordan Warford and then facilitated by Natalia Harrison, who asked Linda Porter to attend and add years of mommying wisdom. Maybe you've had Mary Visosa disciple you one-on-one in her living room, teach you about Jesus. Or Marcelina come to your house and care for your babies. Or perhaps you've had the opportunity to have Beth Borsick pour wisdom on you in both word and deed and give you direction in the finer points of larger hospitality gatherings. And something that I've learned from Beth, implore you to soak up every moment with your young children. The danger of naming names is you miss people. Forgive me if I've missed you. But you're important. Most of you can fill in gaps, and I would encourage you to do this, by the way. It's part of our application. I want you this week and next to find women who have made an impact in your life and tell them, you've changed my life. But I thought it was worth the risk in my efforts to put on display the various adornments of good works that the women have upheld at our church and community. I want to applaud you, my sisters in Christ, and say to our women at Vine and Branch, thank you. Be encouraged. We can't do it without you. Press on. Believe the things that are true. Keep going and continue to adorn yourself with good works. Now I will say to our women, there is one thing you will not be able to do here at Vine and Branch. You will not be able to serve an authority role where you speak God's word or give an account for the spiritual oversight of men. You were not created to do that. You were created to do a lot of things, but not that. Spiritual authority, leadership in your home, and leadership in your church is not one of them. Be clear, I am not apologizing, I'm informing. Because your God-given role is too valuable to warrant apologies. And again, this isn't a cultural issue, it's a timeless one. And Paul grounds this timeless apostolic truth in God's created order. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. There's a lot we could say about that. I'm just going to say this. The way women are hardwired by God and all the good things that comes from them, by its very nature, makes you susceptible to deception. There's a lot of things men are susceptible to. One of them is anger and quarreling. We're susceptible to that. You are susceptible to deception. And apparently in the Ephesus church, the women's lib movement had progressed to such a state that they were minimizing what women were designed to do. This couldn't be more like our culture. This is like 2,000 years ago, and it's still the same thing. They were minimizing their unique role that they serve in the home and community as sympathetic caregivers and responsive nurturers and grandmothers and aunts and friends and wives and mothers, without which our civilization ends. The evil one isn't just after gender roles, he's after life. One of the roles that women have that nobody else on the planet can have is childbearing. And so when Paul says, yet she will be saved through childbearing, he obviously can't be talking about soul salvation. That was Christ's job alone. True? He's talking about something else. Think of it in the context. What Paul is saying is that women will be rescued from maligning or distorting the truth and confusing the church and harming the impact. Remember I said Paul's really concerned about the gospel moving out? They'll be saved from harming the gospel impact in the world by doing what God has created them to do. That's what he's saying. You with me? In other words, women will be saved through perseverance in their role of joyfully, submissively, contentedly, that means quiet, by the way, not a bunch of, I wish I, none of that. Faithfully, lovingly, in holiness, living out their unique and valuable and essential role in God's created order. That will save them. You with me? So here's some applications for us. One, not too bad. We're doing okay, aren't we? And time-wise, we're not too bad. Take a breather. Here's some applications. Vine and Branch Church, may we devote ourselves to teaching, studying, and praying for the effectiveness of the incorruptible truth of the gospel to go out into the world and to bring others into his kingdom. Let that be our heartbeat. Second application is for us men. Put away anger and quarreling and lead those around you in sincere prayer. Like the truth that we're supposed to be living by, like break out in spontaneous prayer and just, how can we be, can we apply that? Lord, apply that truth to us. Pray and lead others in prayer for the effectiveness of the incorruptible truth to go in and to go out into the world and to save more. As we prepare for our Growing Together series, I've been thinking a lot about Acts chapter 2:42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Now, I'll be honest, you might join me in this, but I've always been really disappointed in that verse because it talks about that they did this stuff daily. I'm like, we would never be able to do that daily. And I'm beginning to wonder in my study, we think the church gathered daily means they did this in one building together. Well, we're not going to be able to do that daily. I don't think that's what it means. And I think we're closer than we think because Monday, Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays, there's collections of Vine and Branch meeting. I would guess that almost, if not every day of the week, something somewhere is going on where Vine and Branch is meeting together collectively, eating together, mowing lawns, you name it, it's happening, and it's pretty exciting. So one of the thoughts about this prayer is, well, maybe we should start a prayer group at church. And I'm not opposed to that. But a lot of times you start prayer groups, people show up for the first 3-4 weeks, then next thing you know, it fizzles out, and there's like the four faithful prayers who would do it anyway, right? and nobody else is there? Guys, here's my hope. Harder, but better. That pockets of prayer be taking place. So here's my encouragement by way of application. Men and young men, be practicing. If your dad forgets, help him. Hey, if you got friends over tonight, we get to have the Munsons over, and let's spend some time praying for the gospel to go in and out. I just want to encourage us to be real intentional about taking prayer seriously. This is our first responsibility. Pray. Pray that the gospel goes in and is effective going out. Let's be really super intentional about praying together. And I think it's going to happen bigger, wider, deeper than if we, you know, if we kind of do an official thing, which we don't even have a building to do it in. So better in your homes anyway. So let's do that. When you're together with other families, men, it's your joyful job. Go deeper and stronger in prayer. Third application is for you women. First, I just want you to be encouraged and to press on and to keep going and to continue to adorn yourself with good works. It's encouraging. And if you don't feel like you know how to do that or you don't have that thing, watch the ladies that you admire and then mimic them, even in small ways. Pick up little tiny bits of behavior and say, I'm going to start doing that. Doesn't matter how old you are. Little babies, 3-4 years old, can do this, if you can understand me. Start finding things you notice in women that you admire and mimic them. Or even ask them, can I come with you while you do that thing? And then here's our last one, and I kind of gave you a preview to this. If you've been the recipient of the fruit of a woman adorning the gospel with her good works, then I want you to take time today to tell them. Don't wait for a note. Good intentions, right? Die on the hills of reality. Just walk up and tell them personally. I just want you to know, this thing that you do made a difference for me. Father in heaven, thank you for your word, the clarity of it. Thank you for the God-given roles that you give each of us. Forgive us when we cling to the fence looking out, ignoring all the good things that you have given us within. Forgive us for always looking over and thinking the grass is greener someplace else, to the neglect of the green pastures that you have lushly provided for us. Father, help us to fulfill your created design for us, and that as we do this together, focusing on your incorruptible truth, and as we pray for our communities, for people to know the incorruptible truth, just like your heart is, that you would expand your kingdom through us. Oh Lord, make it true for our glory, for the glory of Christ and our joy. Amen.